Amen. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This will be our last study of or sermon on the parables of Jesus, the kingdom parables of Christ, at least for a while. There's so many parables, we could do this series again and not even hit any of those same parables. And next week, beginning next Sunday morning, we'll get back into Genesis, beginning with chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So I encourage you to read the chapter ahead and read that chapter to get you back into that mindset, that old world mindset that we need to be prepared for. Different way of thinking. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. And the title of the message is Readying Yourself for Christ's Coming. Readying Yourself for Christ's Coming. Last week, in the parable of the wedding feast, we were reminded of what happens when a person is not prepared to enter Christ's kingdom and to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. So as you might imagine, the parable we're looking at today is actually related to that parable in a lot of respects. The parable of the 10 virgins sort of takes the wedding feast parable up another notch or two when it comes to making sure you're ready. There was the people not ready in the other parable, and now there's going to be people not ready in this parable as well. This parable is smack dab in the middle of Jesus's in-depth teachings on the end times. It's what we call in theology eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the end times. In chapters 24 and 25, that's pretty much all Jesus is talking about is the end times. And some of those end times have already happened, but we're talking about the end times when we talk about end times and stuff that is yet to have happened. So too often when it comes to the end times and eschatology, we get lost in the wonder and the amazement and the how is it going to happen and the when is it going to happen. And we forget that the point of all teachings about the end times is about being ready for when it does happen and how it happens. It's not so much of how it happens and when it happens as being ready when it, how and when happens. And we tend to forget that. We get so wrapped up in trying to figure things out. And because we're so excited about, hey, I think I figured some stuff out. And then we find out most of the time we didn't figure it out. But nonetheless, that's the context in which we're coming into Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. This is the word of God from the lips of Jesus. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Go to the shop dealers and buy some. Verse 10, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour of what? Christ's coming. That's the context. You neither know the day nor the hour. Watch. This ends our reading of God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer and let's ask him, Lord, help us not to get bogged down in the how and the when, but realizing we need to be ready. All right? Lord, that is our prayer today. It would be a shame to have a fine-sounding argument about how and when the end times will come about if we fail to warn each other and remind each other that the point is we are to be ready, for we know neither the day nor the hour, and it could be this moment for all we know. So I pray before we even proceed with this sermon that we will ready our hearts at least as much as we can with the knowledge that we do have that Christ is coming again to redeem his people, to consummate the kingdom, And those who are found on the outside of the door will be shut out forever. So, Lord, help us now to be ready. I pray for the lost person that they will confess Christ today. Call out to Jesus, say, Lord God, save me. I pray for the Christians that we would analyze and critique our own hearts and lives so that we may be better prepared for Christ's coming. In Jesus' name we ask for this grace. Amen. So before we look at the main truths of the parables, something we've done with most of these parables is look at the symbolism and what those symbolic elements stand for. So we'll do that briefly as before we get to the main points. The main idea or the main symbols of this parable are fairly obvious. The bridegroom stands out, and we know that the bridegroom is none other than who? Jesus Christ. Okay, that makes pretty good sense there. He's the groom. The virgins are God's redeemed people, or at least those people who say that they're redeemed people, because we're going to find out that half of the people that say that they're Christians are not really Christians in this parable. Now, that doesn't mean this 50-50. That's not the point. The point is, some people say they're Christians, but they're not, and others say they're Christians, and they really are. So, the virgins are God's redeemed people, or supposedly His people. The bridegroom's coming, the coming of the groom, is nothing less than the coming of who? Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then the door that is shut once He comes, and they go into that wedding ceremony, the marriage feast of the Lamb that will come one day. Once that door is shut, that shutting of the door is God's judgment. It's His judgment on those who were not ready to meet the Lord, their bridegroom. And so let's get into the main ideas of this text. What is this parable about? Well, number one, the wait for Christ's return is longer than anyone expects. Everybody is wrong about how long it's going to be. You read Christian history and you read these jokers today. Maybe you and I, we've been guilty of it too. We're going to read the signs of the time, and we're going to determine it's soon, it's soon, it's soon. Yeah, it is soon. That's right, because the Bible says it's soon. But God's soon and our soon are actually kind of different, aren't they? The wait for Christ's return is longer than anyone expects. The coming of Jesus to consummate His kingdom is compared to 10 virgins who, verse 1, took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, so you got to know a little bit about Jewish weddings to understand what's going on in this parable. And there's a little debate about how it all happened. But generally, here's the main skeletal outline of a Jewish wedding of that day, first century. It was the custom that the couple-to-be would be legally married at some point, and that at an unspecified time, you didn't really know when they would come to the marriage feast, but they would come to the marriage feast sort of like we have wedding receptions. They would go to this reception, this feast. And so they would be at the bride's home, and they would have this processional to the groom's home where the wedding banquet or the feast would be. And when word comes, hey, the bridegroom and the bride, they're coming home. Let's get ready. They would go out to meet them. The wedding party, if you will, in this case, 10 virgins, the wedding party would go out to meet this newly married couple, and they would usher them in. They would escort them back into the marriage supper or the reception. If it were dark outside, they would come with lights, just like we would come with flashlights or something like that. Today, they would come out with lights and lead them in. And in fact, some accounts say that the entire processional from the bride's home all the way to the groom's home would be lit in some fashion. In this parable, verse 2, we read that there are 10 virgins total. There are 5 wise and 5 called foolish. The word translated virgins here refers to young women of marriageable age. Now, in that culture, that could be fairly young, you know, 13, 14, 15 even. It was a very typical age for marrying off in that time. So the foolish women here are foolish. Why? Verse 3, because they took no oil with them to meet the groom. They had the lamp. And presumably, it might be like your little tiki torch. You look at it, it's been sitting there in your garage all winter, and you get it out and say, oh man, I'm going to light this thing up. And you go and light it up, and it may work for maybe 5 minutes, and then what happens? You start seeing your wick burning, because You didn't have enough oil. And that's the kind of, you didn't have an extra backup. That's the idea here. It's not that they had no oil. They just didn't take extra oil along with them. Maybe they didn't have any, but it's possible they had some. They just didn't have extra. Whereas verse 4 tells us that the five wise virgins were wise. Why? Because they didn't just have the lamp. They had a flask. They had a container. They had some type of a bucket of oil to refill their lamps with when it came time. We're told in this parable, verse 5, that the groom is delayed, is the word. That's just a nice way of saying he's not necessarily late, but just he's not there yet. He's delayed. He's in literally the Greek word could be a really long time. This is a long time. It's not just a little. He's a couple minutes late, if you will. No, this is a long wait that they've been put through. And verse 5 says, so they became drowsy and they slept. They became sleepy and then they went to sleep. 2,000 years plus, throughout 2,000 years of Christian history, we have been waiting. You have been alive 30, 40, 50, 60, however long, how many years you've been alive. You've been a Christian X number of years and you've been waiting on the bridegroom's return, the second advent of Jesus. Every generation of Christians for 2,000 years has been guilty of two things. I alluded to this earlier. We are guilty on and off in our own lives of two things. One, on one hand, being overly anxious about the second coming. In such a way, we're so anxious. We're looking at the signs of the time and all the chaos and the culture changes and nations rising and falling and all the political stuff and all these things happening. We're so overly anxious that we begin to stretch and contort and make the Bible say things it's not actually saying. There are Christians in history that were determined that Napoleon Bonaparte was the end times Antichrist. He was an Antichrist, by the way, but he wasn't the end time one because we're still here. There were people that said Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party were the Antichrist, and the world was coming to an end then and then, and it didn't happen. And this was repeated over and over and over and over again throughout Christian history. This type of mistake of taking what we believe just has to be the case, Jesus has got to come back in this generation right now, and then we begin to manipulate the Bible and our understanding of it to fit our grid of how we see things happening. On the other hand, here's the other error. We get so lackadaisical and so laid back and so it's going to happen when it's going to happen. No man knows the day or the hour that we become lax and we're not watching anymore. And both of these are errors and really both of these are sins. We tend, I would argue, most of us are on the lackadaisical side. Because the Bible tends to point out this idea that, hey, watch and wait, keep looking. The Bible says it so frequently, I think God knows that we tend to be inattentive. So both of these are bad, but we tend to be the inattentive side. So the wait for Jesus' return is longer than anyone expects. We are to live as if it will happen any moment, but we are also to live with the recognition that we may pass through our entire earthly life and we go on and die and be with the Lord apart from the second coming happening. Number two, Christ's return requires us to be prepared. Christ's return requires us to be prepared. It commands us to be prepared. Verse 6, but midnight there was a cry and saying, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Midnight, that's a strange time for a wedding party to arrive at the wedding party, right? The couple to come to their party. It's just a strange time. Hey, I want to invite you to my wedding reception. When is it? Midnight. Oh, that's kind of weird, right? We don't do that. That's the point. No, you don't know the day. You don't know the hour. It could be any time. But it being at midnight gave these virgins no excuse for being drowsy, being asleep, and out of oil, five of them anyway. They had no business not being ready. And that's the point of the parable. You and I, there is never a time that it's okay for us to be operating in the flesh. There's never a time to have a season of sinning. And there's never a time to take our eyes off the horizon that Christ may be coming back. They should have been ready no matter what. Verse 7 says, they are awakened by this cry, and they jump up and they rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish ones hadn't brought any extra oil. They were more than just sleepy heads. It's one thing to be asleep at the wheel, so to speak. It's another thing to, once you're awake, still not be ready. They were doubly not ready for Christ's return, or for the groom's return in this case. They didn't have enough oil, their lamps were going out, and they asked, and there in verse 8, the other virgins, hey, can you share with us? And what was the reply? If we share with you, none of us will have enough for this. We know he's coming. We don't know exactly when he's going to arrive. And if we light your lamp with some of our oil, we'll all be extinguished by the time he gets here, and we won't be able to go into the wedding feast. So they respond in verse 9, instead, won't you go buy something at the local dealer, the shop? In that culture, a wedding was a big deal. It meant something. We've lost this in our culture. Yes, people, they go all out, but sometimes I think it's up for all the wrong reasons, unfortunately. Generally, it was a community. Speaking specifically in smaller towns, but even in big cities, it'd be like your city block, if you will. You can't know everybody in the city, but everybody in your neighborhood. It was a neighborhood event, the wedding reception was, and a celebration. It was a huge deal. And so the shops would stay open. It's sort of like today, you know, if there's big events going on, you know the liquor store is going to be open, right? Because they're going to make some money that night. And, you know, all these places. Well, they would keep their stores open because they knew that they would be needed. They can make profit. So, as those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord, we are called and we are commanded to live lives of readiness and preparedness. Is it true that Christ's return today is, quote, delayed? From our perspective, yes. It's okay to say that. It is. From our perspective, it is delayed. But church, listen to me. From Jesus' perspective, his return is not delayed. It is right on time. It will come exactly the moment that God the Father has ordained that it come. He will be right on time. The midnight cry of Jesus is coming. It has not happened yet. The Jehovah's Witnesses got it wrong. It has not happened yet. Other religions that have claimed that Jesus has already come back, it has not happened yet. The midnight cry is yet to happen. As described in other scriptures, we're going to take a little detour here and look at some other scriptures about this midnight cry and the second coming, okay? Other scriptures describe this midnight cry, this cry, as being accompanied by another sound of an instrument. What is it? The trumpet! At the last trumpet, in fact. Well, Matthew 24, 31, Jesus goes on to speak of this. Well, earlier in the previous chapter, I should say. He describes his second coming. It's not just a cry, but there's also a trumpet. Listen to what he says. Matthew 24, 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. There's the cry. And they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. The picture there is of this one cry, one trumpet going out, four corners of the earth, the heaven, one end of heaven to the other. Everywhere that there are people, it will be heard, and God's going to call his elect from all places all over the world. God's elect here are who? They're a people. They are God's chosen people. It's not just the New Testament church, therefore. It is all of God's people are called. Old Testament saints will be called out of the graves. New Testament saints called out of the graves. Everyone who has put their faith in the Messiah, the Christ, for the Old Testament, they were looking forward to it. We look back and see, yes, it happened, and we believe in him, and we believe he's coming back. Therefore, I would argue, though some Christians would disagree with some of the things I'm about to say, and that's okay for the most part, all God's elect will be gathered together to Jesus at exactly the same time on the same day, and that day is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Same time, same day. Now, this gathering to Jesus at the second coming will happen in two steps. There'll be two steps, but they're pretty much simultaneous, and I'll try to show you that as we go. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. Now remember, don't get bogged down in the when and how. The main points, be ready, but it's good to kind of understand some of this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, Paul wrote about it this way. But we do not want you Christians, you church members, you Christian church, to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that's dead Christians, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead in Christ. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Cry of command. You hear that language? With the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet. Paul covers all the bases. He says, there's a cry, there's a trumpet, there's an archangel. And Jesus already said, gathering all the elect at the same time. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. All who have died with their faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will be resurrected first. And then those of us still living will be snatched up, or raptured up, if you prefer. The Greek word means to snatch up, to pull up, removed, and we will be caught up with them to forever be with the Lord. We will be given at that point our glorified resurrection bodies. Though we will never technically have died, we're going to receive some type of a glorified body along with those who did physically die. It's an amazing thing. And when will this happen? At the second coming. Not 7 years before, not 3.5 years before, not a moment before. At the second coming is what I would argue. This simultaneous reality of the dead in Christ rising and us being raptured up to meet them in the sky, this two-step, that simultaneous reality is confirmed by Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. If Paul just wanted to limit this to New Testament believers, he would have been much more specific about it. Instead, he's being much more general, just like Jesus was in the Gospels. The dead in Christ are all believers. The unbelievers are those who, all the unbelievers. So, the word moment there that Paul uses, the word moment literally means uncut or indivisible. It's used to describe something that you can't cut apart, you can't separate. So this idea of the dead in Christ being raised and we'll be raptured up with them, it can't be cut apart. It's simultaneous. It's all one event, though it might be two steps. And he uses the phrase twinkling of an eye, which is literally the blink of an eye. Now, science tells us that we can blink in about a tenth of a second, approximately. Sometimes a little faster, sometimes a little slower. So that means roughly we can blink 3 times in 1 second. That's pretty amazing. While we can't say that Paul literally is saying that Jesus' return and all these events will happen literally in a tenth of a second, what it does mean is indivisible, it cannot be separated, it's one big thing, and two, it happens real fast, a twinkle of an eye. It all happens really quickly, simultaneous moment. Paul says this will happen at the what trumpet? The last trumpet. Now, I don't believe in coincidences, and I know I'm about to go to a book of the Bible that's highly disputed among Christians called Revelation. But I don't believe in coincidences. Paul says at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise and we will be caught up with them forever. And the peoples will be judged, and we'll get to that one in a moment. The unbelievers will be judged. John talks about a last trumpet too. Did you know that? And fittingly, it's the what number trumpet? The 7th trumpet? That can't be coincidental, I don't think. I don't know. Revelation 11, 15 through 18. Then the 7th angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. There's a lot happening at the second coming. at the last trumpet of God, which leads to our third and final point, if I'm keeping my count right. Number three, at Christ's return, there is no more time to prepare. It's going to come. It's going to take longer than we expect. The point is, be ready. And one, if you're not ready, it's too late. So the time to get ready is not next week. The time to get ready is not after you get married, after you have kids, after you get a job, after you live life a little bit and sow your wild oats or whatever. The time to get ready is now. Don't waste your youth. Don't waste your middle years. Don't waste any time. Be ready now. It was too late, verse 9, for five of the 10 virgins. They couldn't have any oil from the wise virgins because there wouldn't be enough for everybody. And they didn't have time to go buy any at the store because they tried to do that. And while they were gone, verse 10, the groom arrived. And it says, those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. The foolish virgins, what did they miss? What part of the kingdom of God did they miss? All of it. They missed the wedding processional, the arrival of the groom, the processional into the feast. They missed the wedding feast itself. They missed it all because they weren't ready. They were not prepared. And the door was shut, completely shut. They were completely shut out to the point that verse 11 says, they're outside crying. Now, we know this is a parable because in real life, if somebody came to your wedding reception, hey, man, I got locked out, you'd let them in. But in a parable, that doesn't happen because there's a spiritual truth being taught here. Lord, Lord, open to us. Please have mercy on us. Please let us come in. But he responds in verse 12, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. The parable is clear, therefore. Once Jesus comes back, time is up. In the same way time was up for the Egyptians in the Old Testament on the night that the death angel traveled through Egypt, taking the lives of the firstborn sons. It was too late. In the same way that on the day that the Noah's Ark, the door was closed and latched and pitched, tarred shut, however they shut it, sealed it up, it was too late for everyone on at the outside of the ark. It was too late. The judgment had come. Many people, and I would say maybe most people, that have any inkling that there's a God out there, but they're not Christians, they're not believers, think they're going to get a second and a third and a fourth chance. They think they're going to get up to the pearly gates and God's going to show them mercy and grace. No, now is the time for mercy and grace. Now is the time. Now is the time to turn from your sins and your wickedness and to trust in Jesus Christ. Confess Him as Lord. Be free. Be forgiven. Be filled with peace and joy and love. To be freed and renewed in Christ. Now is the time. And just as the wise virgins couldn't share their oil with the foolish virgins, Christians can't share their spiritual readiness with other people. Sometimes I think people try to ride on the coattails of grandma or grandpa or uncle or aunt or a brother or sister. Well, you just didn't know my grandma. She was such a godly woman and she prayed for me. Well, that's wonderful that she was a godly woman and she prayed for you. But friend, you're not going to heaven based on her readiness. You and I will stand accountable before God based on our readiness. Are we ready to meet Christ? You must be ready. You must be ready as an individual. We as a church, we've gotten where we don't want to go the route of so many churches where we over-individualize the Christian experience. You ask Jesus into your heart, and it's this very private thing. But we also don't want to make the opposite error of reminding people that you cannot ride into heaven on the coattails of other Christians. You must individually come to Christ, be forgiven of your sins, trusting in Him and Him alone. Otherwise, you'll be left standing as these virgins quoted, Lord, Lord, let us in. This harkens back to Jesus back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. These words Jesus spoke should come to mind. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of God? That you be ready. The will of God is that you believe the gospel. Turn from your sins so that you are ready. That is the will of God. Not that you work your way into the kingdom, not that you climb up over the fence and by your own good works, but that you enter by the sheep gate, which is Christ. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, the life. He's the one who lived perfectly and died in your place and was raised from the dead. Walk into the kingdom by faith. That's the will of God. Otherwise, on that day, verse 12, he will say, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. In the Greek, it's literally in the perfect tense, which means I have not known you. Meaning there was never a time when the bridegroom knew these other five virgins. Meaning there's going to be a day where God's going to say that to thousands, if not millions of people, and say, I have never known you. I never had a relationship with you through my son Jesus. So on that same day, the same day that Jesus will gather all his elect to himself, he's also going to gather all unbelievers for judgment. I'm one of those people that says there's not this gulf of 7 years or 3.5 years or whatever. On the same day that God gathers all the elect to himself, he's going to gather all the non-elect, if you will, all the unbelievers to himself in judgment. This is confirmed by Paul in, believe it or not, 1 Thessalonians. We just read in chapter 4 earlier about how the dead in Christ will rise. We're going to be, you know, that whole process, that two-step process for believers. Believers will be saved. The elect will be gathered together to God forever. And then in chapter 5, Paul says this, verse 1 through 4. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and wait, they will not escape. But you, the church, he's talking to the church, but you, the church, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Meaning that the church will still be around when this happens to unbelievers, when sudden destruction comes. The church has not been raptured away for 7 years or 3.5 years. The church is there. And Paul's saying, it won't catch you by surprise. It's coming, but you'll be ready for it. So on the same day that Jesus gathers the elect, sudden destruction will come upon all living unbelievers like a thief or like a woman in labor pains come suddenly and strongly. Therefore, this is no time to dilly-dally. This is no time to dilly-dally with the seriousness of the subject of being ready. I chose this parable for a reason, to end this parable series, because it kind of brings it to a culmination. I don't think it's coincidence that it's at the end of Matthew's gospel too, at the end of Christ's teaching. There's no time to dilly-dally. Verse 13, watch therefore, be warned, be on the alert, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This phrase is a repetitive theme of Jesus. He uses it at least three times total in his gospel. Three other times, I should say, so four times total. The third occurrence is how I'm going to end this sermon. The third time, the third of those that Jesus uses this phrase, I'm going to quote it for you, read it for you this morning. And here's my prayer for you, is that the Holy Spirit will use this to ready your hearts to go to heaven and be with Christ forever. But if that wicked, Matthew 24, 48 through 50, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. It's time to be ready. It's time to re-ready yourself. If you've gotten unready, it's time to be ready for Christ to come back. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this for young people, young adults, adults. I pray this for anyone and everyone, that the warning of Jesus will be heeded today, that there is nothing on this earth. There is no task. There is no responsibility. There is no problem. There is no issue. There is no pain and there is no joy on this planet, on this earth, that should ever be given so much gravity and weightiness that it surpasses the attention we give to our walk with you and our readiness to meet you when you come for us in the air. And we don't have to agree on the end times, how it all happens exactly, and the timeline of that, to agree that we better be found ready. Because that is ultimately what is at stake and what is sharply emphasized in this parable. So, Lord, I pray now for anyone and everyone to rid themselves of the weights and the sins that are hindering them from walking more closely to you. I pray that they will do it through renewed faith in Jesus. I pray that the lost will do it through a newfound faith in Jesus. I pray that the lost will come to faith in Jesus and declare it to the world following Christ in baptism. I pray that the Christian will show it, not as a self-righteous Pharisee on the street corner, but show it through renewed passion, renewed interest, renewed humility in Christ. Lord, be glorified in us. Magnify your grace in us. Thank you that Christ is coming. And he has, and he is, and he evermore will redeem his people from their sins and rescue us. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.